All right, we're studying the book of John, church, so if you would, go ahead and take your Bibles and turn with me to that gospel. We're continuing our series today, following Jesus in the book of John. And as you're turning there, let me just kind of intro this with something that we experienced this last week. Sonia and Alistair and I went to see the movie this last week, Darkest Hour. Anybody seen that movie out about Winston Churchill and World War II? Great movie, great depiction, one of my favorite historical characters, Winston Churchill. And, you know, as we saw this movie, it got me thinking about the kind of leader that Churchill was, especially in comparison with what we see of Jesus in the Gospel of John. So a few years back, I read a biography on Churchill by William Manchester. And there's this fascinating little story about Churchill in that book, and it involves Churchill and his butler. As you can probably guess, and this is depicted in the movie if you've seen it already, Churchill could be a little bit cantankerous at times, if I can use that term. He had a lisp when he would speak, which is amazing to think of what a great orator he was. He had a lisp, and sometimes he would mumble, and it was hard to understand what he was saying, and so he would get irritated at people for not listening to him, not hearing his instructions. And on one occasion, Churchill got into an argument with his butler, and they exchanged some unkind words one to another. And Churchill eventually said, "You hurt my feelings." And the butler responded, "Well, you hurt my feelings." It was very British, this interchange between them. And then, as if to settle the matter, Churchill turned to his butler and he said, "Oh yeah? Well, I'm a great man. So you hurt my feelings, I hurt your feelings. This settles the matter. I'm a great man." How do y'all feel about that, Harvesticator? Does that rub us the wrong way as Americans? You see, Winston Churchill, for all of his greatness, and he was a great man, I don't dispute that. He was a courageous leader full of conviction at a time in our world where we needed a leader like that. He was a better leader, I think, than our American president at that time. We can argue about that later. But Churchill, here's my point. Churchill, for all of his greatness, had a defect. He had a weakness. And his weakness was his ego. And that's a weakness for a lot of people. And some of you this morning might be saying, "Come on, Pastor Tony, that's inevitable. Great men, great women like him are bound to be full of themselves. It's just inevitable with the power that they have." I mean, Winston Churchill, he mobilized the English-speaking people to oppose Hitler. And he was a master of the English language, and he used it to literally change the world. So how could he not be, at least a little bit, egotistical? And yeah, sure, I mean, I get that. But if we could, let's compare Churchill this morning with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Was Jesus not a master of human speech? Did he not mobilize it to inspire people? Was he not a courageous leader full of conviction? And yet, let's just add more to this when we talk about Jesus. Unlike Churchill or any leader, he was actually God in the flesh. So if any human leader, if any person had, you know, a right to be egotistical, wouldn't it be Jesus? And yet here's the point of our passage today. Jesus, as a leader of men, takes up the towel of a servant and he washes his disciples' dirty, stinky feet. What do y'all think about that, Harvesticator? Our passage today is John 13, 1 through 17. The message today is entitled, "Jesus Takes Up the Towel of a Servant." And for those of you who are familiar with John 13, I don't have to tell you this. This is a great episode in the life of Jesus. This is a great event in the book of John. And there are some beautiful principles that we can extract from what happens here in John 13. I'll give you three this morning. Go ahead and write this down as number one in your notes. I want to answer the question this morning, why did Jesus, this great leader, God in the flesh, this mobilizer of men, this master of human language. Why did he humble himself and wash his disciples' feet? Why did he do it? Well, first of all, the text tells us he did it to display his great love for them. Jesus washed the disciples' feet in order to display his great love for his disciples. Look with me in your Bibles, if you would, at John 13, verse 1. John writes, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." Now remember the context here. Jesus has just entered into Jerusalem on a donkey. That was Palm Sunday a few days before this. Now it's Thursday, starting in John 13, and it's the feast of Passover. And the Passover, as many of you know, that was that time when the Jews celebrated the great deliverance of the Israelites from Egypt, from bondage, when they took the blood of the lamb and then they wiped their door frames. And by doing that, the angel of death passed over them and spared their firstborn son. So that's the setting of John 13 here. And actually, I think the Passover is significant in terms of pointing forward to Christ, because Jesus is our Passover lamb. He allows the wrath of God to pass over us. And all of that is symbolized, all of that is fulfilled here in this last Passover, which becomes, by the way, the first of communion, the Lord's Supper, which we partake of. And we remember the Lord's death regularly here within the church. In fact, by the way, this is Thursday night, John 13. This is the day before Jesus dies, the night even before Jesus dies. And John 13 through 17, the next five chapters in this book, all take place on Thursday evening. All take place the night before Jesus died. So John gives us some extensive treatment here of a concentrated period of Jesus' life. And Jesus knows, and he says here, that his hour, the hour of his death, has come. He knows. It's imminent now. And verse 1 tells us that Jesus loved his own. He loved them to the end. Jesus, if you remember, he was rejected in mass at the end of John 12. That's why John quotes Isaiah, trying to make sense of why people would reject Jesus like this. That's why Jesus gives a final warning of judgment at the end of John 12 to the crowds. Yet still, Jesus, even though he was rejected in mass, he still had his disciples who were faithful to him. And they loved him, and he loved them. And he wants to demonstrate his love for them on this night before his death. So that's the context here. Passover night, Jesus is about to die, wants to show his love for his disciples. What does he do? Watch what he does. Verse 2. "And during supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper." So they had already started eating together. They were already reclining at table as part of the Passover meal. And Jesus gets up and he lays aside his outer garments. Now he's dressed like a servant, by the way, taking out his best clothes. Takes off his outer garment and he takes a towel and he tied it around his waist. I'm sure as Jesus' disciples are watching this, they're like, what is he doing? What's about to happen now? It's never boring with Jesus. There's always something happening. There's always a lesson in what he's doing, too. We'll get to that in a second. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Verse 5. "And then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet." This was the act of a slave. This was the deed of the lowest in the house, washing another person's feet. And he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. It's really quite remarkable what Jesus is doing here. And the church father, Theophilus of Alexandria, he captures the wonder of what Jesus is doing beautifully when he says this. By the way, when you read the church fathers, they're just in awe. They're just gaga over what Jesus is doing here. And I think that's partly because they're closer to the situation than we are. They know how humbling this would be to wash another person's feet. And also, the church fathers that had the right Christology, they're amazed that Jesus, God in the flesh, God who existed in eternity past, would do this humble deed. And just as an example of that, Theophilus says that this: "He who is clothed with light as with a garment is girded with the towel. He who gathers the waters of the sea like a wineskin pours water in a bowl. He who covers his upper chambers with water washes the disciples' feet. He who measured heaven with the span of his hand and holds the earth in his grasp, and his undefiled palms now are wiping off the feet of servants. He for whom every knee bends of those in heaven and on earth and under the earth bowed his neck to attendant servants. The angels saw this and recoiled. Heaven beheld and shuddered. Creation observed and trembled as Jesus did this servile act before his disciples." This is an amazing thing that Jesus did, to act like this, to behave like this, to serve those he loved in this way. Why did he do this? Why would Jesus humble? Why would he even humiliate himself in this way? Well, John tells us in verse 1, he loved them. This is an act of love. He loved his disciples to the end, and he demonstrates this love by doing this work of a servant. He demonstrates his love for them by washing their dirty and disgusting feet. Now, let's talk about this a little bit more, because I think this translates into our society. Some things 2,000 years ago, it's kind of hard for us to relate, but I can imagine if you put yourself in the disciples' shoes, no pun intended there, I mean, I bet you would feel some discomfort in this. Why is Jesus doing this? And, you know, I can imagine in this room that a lot of you, if I asked you, you know, what's the most insecure part of your body, a lot of you would say, my feet, that's the part of my body I don't want people to see, I don't want people to handle. Some of you have regular pedicures, so you're like, bring it on, I don't care. But others of you are like, don't touch my feet, man. And so I can imagine here, with all those insecurities, I mean, think about it, your feet. I mean, what happens with your feet? They get blisters, they get calluses, they get even worse stuff than that. Our toenails are often unkempt. You don't have to confess that. That's just the truth. Sometimes our feet stink. Sometimes they sweat. Y'all get the point? So cleaning another person's feet, it's a humble task. And if we're honest, it's uncomfortable, I would think, for the people who are having their feet cleaned and also for the person who's cleaning their feet. It's even worse than that when you think about the first century considerations. In the first century world, it was never, never the task of a teacher to clean his disciples' feet. That was unthinkable. In fact, there was actually a law that circulated at this time that mandated that a teacher could not make his disciples clean his feet. And there was even a law that circulated that you couldn't make your Jewish slave clean your feet. Gentile slave, all right, that's okay. Jewish slave, no, you can't do that. And it's totally understandable. They would walk around all day on the dusty, dirty streets, sometimes muddy, no socks. They would pick up that dirt and mud. And, you know, if there were animals around, which there were, sometimes feet would walk into even worse stuff than that. Everybody get the picture? And so a rabbi could never command his disciples to clean his feet. That was beneath a disciple. But we don't have disciples cleaning the feet of the rabbi. We have the rabbi cleaning the feet of his disciples, washing them one by one. Come here, Matthew. Let me take up the towel of a servant and wash your feet. Come here, John. Let me take up the towel of a servant and wash your feet. Come here, Philip. Come here, James. Come here, Judas, even. And let me take up the towel of a servant and wash your feet. By the way, I think that's why John introduces Judas here in this text. We'll talk more about Judas next week, but John intentionally includes discussion about Judas in verse 2 to let you know that Jesus washed his feet too. Jesus knew that Judas would betray him. Jesus knew that Judas was manipulated by Satan. And yet Jesus saw fit to treat Judas with kindness and with this act of sacrificial love. Let me ask you this. Who was the one in the Bible who said, love your enemies? Wasn't that Jesus? Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5. So, you know, just so you know, that's not just like pie in the sky stuff that Jesus talked about but didn't practice. He's doing that here. He's loving his enemies right here, washing his enemies' feet, just like he does the other disciples. By the way, just applicationally, how y'all doing with that, Harvest Decatur? How are you doing with loving your enemies? Not just in theory, but in practice, like what we see Jesus doing here with Judas. Are you obeying Jesus' command and following his example here? So Jesus, he washed their feet to display his great love for them, even his enemies. Go ahead and write this down as number two. It wasn't just because he loved them. You know, why did Jesus do this humble act? Was it just this kind of outlandish demonstration of love for them? Or was there something more that Jesus was signifying? Well, Jesus washed their feet in order to display his great love for them, but he also did it to symbolize his saving act of cleansing. There's a symbol at work here. There's something being signified. Look with me at verse 6. Things are about to get real interesting here because in comes Peter. And like I said with Jesus, when Peter shows up, it's never boring. It might be a train wreck. It might be something great, but it's never boring when Peter shows up. And he's got something to say. Peter is like a bull in a china shop when he starts talking. And I love Peter. We've been, by the way, we've been doing that personality study, the four personalities in our small group, in our curriculum, Think Differently. And some of you, I know, have done that. You know what I'm talking about here. And if I had to identify Peter's personality type, I'd say he is a choleric. He is through and through a choleric. Here's a definition of a choleric. Clerics are extroverted, quick-thinking, active, practical, strong-willed. They're self-confident, self-sufficient, independently minded. They are brief, direct, to the point, and firm when communicating with others. Like, that sounds like my pastor. Yeah, you're right. Cholerics like pressure and are easily bored when things are not happening fast enough. They are bold and like to take risks. That describes some of the people in this room as well, not just the pastor. And when I read that description, when I read about clerics, I see Peter. I see Peter. So let's see what Peter does here. This is going to get interesting. So Jesus is washing the disciples' feet, and none of them say anything, I guess. Or they just like, okay, well, we don't know what's going on, but we're not going to say anything. And then Jesus comes to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Peter's incredulous. You wash my feet? That does not compute. You're the master. I'm the servant. You're the Lord. You're the teacher. I'm the disciple. You can't wash my feet. Jesus says in response to Peter, Jesus answered him, what I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterward, you will understand. Jesus has told them already. Here's what Jesus is getting at. Jesus says, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus has told them repeatedly leading up to the cross that he was going to go and die for them as a sacrifice. And they just haven't grasped it yet. And so when Jesus says, what I am doing now you do not understand, but afterward you will understand. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, after I die, you'll understand. After I die as an act of cleansing your sin, then you'll understand what I'm symbolizing here by washing your feet. And that's exactly what Jesus was enacting. The washing of the disciples' feet wasn't just an act of humility for his disciples. Everybody listening? It was a pointer to him washing them of their sins and what he would do ultimately on the cross, what he would do the next day on the cross. Here's how William Cooper says it. You can read this on the screen. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Y'all heard that song before? That's what's being symbolized here. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there have I, though vile as he, washed all my sins away. Jesus' washing of the disciples' feet wasn't just a demonstration of his love. It was a foreshadowing of what he was going to do for them at the cross. He was going to cleanse them at the cross. Peter, gotta love this guy. You shall never wash my feet. Heaven forbid that you would do such a thing. So impetuous, right? So bold and self-assured. That's actually what makes Peter such a great leader. But here he's missing something. You shall never wash my feet, he tells Jesus. And Jesus answered him, Peter, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. I doubt that Peter was expecting that in response. I think Peter's intentions are good here, but they're misguided. Jesus says, essentially, I have to serve you for you to have fellowship with me. There's no place for false humility. And that's true for you in this room right now. Jesus has to serve you in order for you to have fellowship with him. He has to die for you. You have to believe in the work that he did in order to have fellowship, to have reconciliation with God. You have to receive. There's no place for your own morality or earning it yourself or false humility. You have to take what Jesus gives. You have to let him serve you. And I will say this to Peter's credit. He doesn't argue with Jesus. He just says, verse 9, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Why stop at my feet? I'm dirty all over. And Jesus says to him, maybe with a smile on his face, I don't know. Jesus loved Peter. Jesus said to him, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean. You're clean, Peter. You have saving faith. You don't need another bath. You've already had that full cleansing. You just need a partial cleansing. You just need a refresh because you're already clean. But not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, not all of you are clean. Obviously referring to Judas there. So, okay, a couple more principles here. And this is all under this second point. The main principle here is that Jesus' washing of the disciples' feet was meant to symbolize his saving act of cleansing. But I'll give you a few sub-principles as well. Here's the first one. Jesus says that Peter is clean. He's clean already, but he needs his feet washed. So what's he saying there? I think what Jesus is saying there is akin to John's statement in 1 John 1:9. You can read this on the screen. John writes in his epistle later, If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us. By the way, that's the same Greek word, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I think those are related ideas here. In other words, Jesus says, you're already clean, Peter, because of your faith, but it's good to get your feet washed regularly. Because even though you know Christ, even though you have faith in Christ, you still have to live in this world and you still have to deal with the dirtiness and the muckiness of this world. And sometimes you go out into the world and that muckiness splashes up on you and you make mistakes. Does that mean that you've lost your salvation? Does that mean that you're unclean, that you're not saved? No, but you need your feet washed. And everybody following the metaphor here? Similarly here in 1 John 1:9, when John says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Does John mean by that if we don't regularly confess our sins, that we're unsaved or that we lose our salvation? No, we're clean through our faith, but we need our feet washed. We need to confess our sins. Here's a key word. We need to confess our sins in order to be sanctified. To grow in sanctity. You're already justified. You're justified by faith, but we're growing in Christ's likeness. We're growing more like Christ. We need to confess our sins to grow. That's part of us becoming more holy. That's part of the salvation process. Those who are justified are inevitably going to be sanctified through time. And that's symbolized, I think, by what Jesus is saying to Peter. You're already clean, Peter. You're already justified. But I'm sanctifying you. I'm helping you understand that you need to be cleansed from time to time. Now, here's another principle that I see in the text. Not only did Jesus have this interaction with Peter that helps us understand that justification, sanctification contrast, but we also see that Jesus washed Judas's feet. So, like I said earlier, he's showing love to his enemies. He's modeling what it means to turn the other cheek and to demonstrate love for those who are undeserving. And from the disciples' perspective, as Jesus washes Judas's feet, I would say even this whole night until Jesus makes it clear that Judas is going to betray him, Judas is just one of the disciples. He's just one of them. But, you know, they don't know until later the extent of his depravity and his sinfulness. And very clearly, as Jesus says, he's not clean, he's not saved, he's not justified, and yet he's experiencing this washing of the feet. He's not truly being sanctified. He can't be sanctified because he's not justified. And here's how I see that principle playing out for us within our churches. There are people around us, and maybe there's people in this room right now, who walk the walk, seem like they belong to Christ, seem like they're following Jesus, they do the Christian things, they seem to be a part of the family of God, but they're frauds. They're not clean. They're not justified. They haven't truly embraced Jesus by faith, and eventually they'll show themselves for who they really are. Haven't y'all seen this in the Christian life? I mean, haven't you maybe even heard people say, or you've said this yourself, I thought that person was a Christian. I thought they followed Christ, but then they went and did this, then they went and did that, and that's exactly what Jesus' disciples said about Judas. I thought he was one of us. I thought his faith was genuine. He got his feet washed just like the rest of us until he showed himself for who he really was. Here's another passage from 1 John that helps me make sense of this. You can call this the Judas verse in 1 John 2. 1 John 2:19. John says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. Can I just speak personally about this for a second? You know, in the past, I've gotten really upset as a pastor about confessing Christians and professing Christians who walked away from the Lord, and I struggled with that because there's been people that I've invested time in, I've even baptized, and you know, I think they're following Jesus. I'm doing my best to discern their faith, and I think their faith is sincere, but kind of like Judas here, they just walk away, and I agonize over that. I still do. But this passage helps me. Jesus washed Judas's feet. Let's wrap your minds around that. Jesus washed Judas's feet. And he did more than that. Jesus spent time discipling Judas. And what did he get in return for that? He didn't just walk away. He betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. I think there's a principle in that. A reminder. Jesus washed Judas's feet. Now, for me, that doesn't make the pain any less real or heartbreaking when people walk away, people that I've invested time in, people that I thought were saved that show themselves to not be saved. But it makes it bearable, I guess, knowing that Jesus dealt with that too. Jesus' disciples dealt with that too. Even Paul dealt with that later in the New Testament. And here's the principle bottom line. Kind of like what I said last week, you never know how people are going to respond. You're not responsible for how people respond. You just be faithful. You just do what God has called you to do, and you leave the results to Him. Everybody with me, church? I hope that y'all can feel the weight of that, even as your pastors. I've wrestled through that and struggled through and agonized over that. I'm sure Jesus' disciples agonized over that too. He was one of us. And he went out from us. He rejected us. One more thing. Go ahead and write this down as number three. Jesus washed the disciples' feet in order to display his great love for them, in order to symbolize his saving act of cleansing. And finally, Jesus did it to model Christian humility and self-sacrifice. Now watch what Jesus does here in these last six verses or so. Jesus could have said, after this great act of self-sacrifice, "Look, boys, I did this to demonstrate my humility so that you could worship me all the more fervently." And then they would worship him. And that Jesus would have been justified in doing that. That would have been a great way to sum up this passage. And I would say, too, we should worship Jesus all the more because of this demonstration of humility. I want to worship him more after reading this passage. But instead of focusing on that, Jesus goes a different direction here. And he basically says, "You do like me. I wash feet, you go wash feet. You go do for each other what I have done for you. I'm a model of Christian humility and self-sacrifice for the church." Verse 12. When Jesus had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place at table, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am." By the way, verse 13 right here, just a little note of Bene here. This is a pretty strong affirmation of Jesus' deity. Jesus says, "I am teacher, I am Lord." And that word Lord in Greek, kurios, is often used to translate the terms Yahweh and Adonai in the Old Testament. I've already told you about the term I am. So when Jesus says, "I am Lord," that is a not so subtle assertion of his deity right there. Okay, back to the text, verse 14. "You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do, just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Did everybody see what Jesus said in verse 17? Did that hit you with the applicational force that it should? If you know these things, Harvest Decatur, this is for you. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. You know, in the Bible, I would say that all of the Bible is applicational. All of it is beneficial for us and truth. But sometimes when you read the Bible, you got to chew on it a little bit to get to the application. Right? Am I the only one? I feel that way. But I'll just tell you right here, verse 17, this is gold. This is low-hanging fruit right here. Verse 17, if you know these things, don't just know them, do them. The Bible says that elsewhere, right? If you know these things, serving one another, loving people through self-sacrifice, metaphorically washing one another's feet, humbling yourself and getting low and serving and benefiting one another, if you know them, blessed are you if you do them. You're going to be blessed if you do this. That word blessed here is the Greek word Makarios, and it's the word that's repeated in the Beatitudes of Matthew 5. Blessed are the pure in heart, blessed are the peacemakers, etc., etc. And one of the ways to translate that word is not blessed, but happy or joyful. I like the word happy, so let's go with that. Verse 17, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. You guys know Phil Robertson from Duck Dynasty? Happy, happy, happy if you do them, right here. This is gold. If you know them, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Sonny and I were talking about this last week. The principle here, you know, we had a rotten day this last Thursday, both of us. I went to the office, didn't get as much done as I wanted to. I had some interruptions throughout the day. And you know, I played basketball this morning and I played horrible. That always makes me grumpy, you know, so I was grumpy all day. And that night we went to help someone in our small group move in this kind of state of grumpiness. And I saw Ian and Hannah there and they were helping people move. And, you know how it is. It's cold. Stuff is heavy. Ian's out there like lifting whole stuff and I feel kind of weak next to him and I can't lift anything. So you would think in light of that, helping somebody move after a hard day, you would think that my grumpiness meter would have just gone off the charts. But I'll just tell you, it was mysterious. I was happy, you know, hanging out with people, and it was cold. And we got home, and I told Sonia, I needed that. I did not. I said, I needed that. Just something about getting my eyes off of myself and not being so self-absorbed and helping someone. I know it's not like washing one another's feet. I'm not trying to toot my own horn here, but I'm just trying to testify. In doing that little act of self-sacrifice, inconveniencing myself, it brought happiness. It brought joy. And I feel like God gave me that little illustration to prove that if you know these things, if you know these things about washing each other's feet and serving one another, happy, blessed are you if you do them. I was listening to a podcast this last week by Al Mohler, and he was reporting on one of the most popular classes right now at Yale University, this very prestigious Ivy League school, is actually a class on happiness that a quarter of the student body takes. You know, so you think, well, these are our future leaders, right? And they're going to take business, they're going to take science, whatever. No, the most popular class there is a class on happiness. More than a quarter of the undergraduates are taking this. And Mohler says that one of the reasons that the students are taking this class in droves on happiness is because half of the student body at Yale University has sought mental health care for one reason or another. They're struggling with depression. They're struggling with anxiety. They're struggling with pressure to succeed. They're all miserable. And so they take a class on happiness. And I think part of the problem for these kids, I say this with a heavy heart, I think part of the problem with these kids is a lot of them grow up and they're the center of their own universe. And their parents treat them like the world revolves around them. And instead of making them satisfied or self-confident, it makes them miserable. It makes them unhappy. And you guys know this. All of you know this in this room. Those of you who have kids, you know when your kids are self-absorbed, they're miserable, and they make everybody else miserable. You know that about yourself. That leads to misery, this kind of self-absorption, and yet mysteriously and counterintuitively, the idea of serving another person and blessing another person and washing another person's feet would bless you and bring joy and bring happiness. Jesus gives us another way here, another way towards self-fulfillment and satisfaction. It's not through selfishness, it's through selflessness. It's through service, it's through self-sacrifice. That's how we love our kids. That's how we love our spouse. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church by dying to yourself for her benefit. That's how we love our neighbors. That's how we love our parishioners at church, by washing feet. By washing feet. So let's get really practical here. Everything I have left in this sermon, which isn't much, is super practical. And I just want all of us as a church to be sent out like an army of foot washers, ready to do this. So let's get practical here. I'll talk about what it means to wash another person's feet. And let me just give some examples. I think that would help. Last week, I went and stopped by the nursery before I came in here to preach, and I noticed that the people that were working in the nursery, none of them had, they all had grown kids, you know, so none of them had young kids in the nursery. So it wasn't like they were working in the nursery in order to, you know, because it was their turn and they have young kids, everybody has to take a turn in the nursery. They were there simply because they wanted to allow other moms and dads with young children to come and worship and to know that their babies were well taken care of. And when you talk about washing another person's foot. I don't know what the modern day equivalent of that is, but changing a baby's diaper, that might be pretty close. That might even exceed that. And I mean, I'm changing your own kid's diaper, that's one thing. Changing another person's diaper, another kid's diaper. Everybody with me? They were washing feet. They were washing feet. I'll give you another example. One of our deacons, I won't say who it was, he was at church last Saturday. And I had told the deacons earlier in that week that one of the paper towel dispensers downstairs was broken. And I told him, I did my best to fix it, but my mechanical skills are like zero. So I need some help. And he came in on a Saturday. He took it apart. He fixed it, put it in working order. That's just one example of the kind of things that people, especially our deacons in this church, do every week. They're washing feet. I'll give you another example. We had three families this last Christmas open up their homes to orphan kids from another part of this world. And these kids disrupted their schedules and inconvenience these families. You wouldn't know that by how joyful the families were while the kids were here. And they were washing feet. And I loved it. You know, I don't know if I've told those families that, but I loved it as your pastor. I loved seeing that. It was beautiful. I'll give you another example. One time when I was up at Trinity in seminary, I was actually commuting from Arthur to Chicago for seminary. And I went to start my car, and my car wouldn't start. And here I was, 200 miles from home, without a working car, and it was like 10 degrees outside, which in Chicago was like a minus 20 wind chill. You know how it is? It was freezing. And so I went inside to the library, and I found one of my friends in the seminary. And this guy who I went to ask for help, he's probably the most intelligent student that I met in the seminary, and he could do circles around me in Old Testament theology, Hebrew, the whole nine yards. And he came out. He said, sure, I'll help you jumpstart your car. He came out, and he started to diagnose my car, and he said, it's not a battery problem. It's something else. I was like, what do you know about cars? Like, give me, you know, theologians, they don't fix cars, do they? And so he drove me to the auto parts store. I bought the part, and then we went back to the car, and he installed it for me while I had held the flashlight. Okay, that was my part. And we both tried not to freeze to death. And I remember thinking to myself, how does this guy know anything about cars? And he helped me, and he was washing feet. Everybody with me? I'm sure you guys got countless examples. I'm sure you can think about some people in your life right now, maybe your parents. Maybe some of you grew up with at church and you just think to yourself, that man, that woman, they were foot washers. And people loved them. And they were happy. And when their funeral came around, if they passed away, everybody showed up and packed out the place. They were washing feet. I'll close with this. I want to ask a pointed question and then just give you a little added oomph to get out there and wash some feet. Here's the question. When was the last time you washed feet? When was the last time you humbled yourself and inconvenienced yourself to serve another person? And I tell you this, part of me wants, I tell you this, and I want us to go out there and do that because I can just see in this church this army of people going out into Decatur and serving the people, and maybe God could use that to bring people to Christ, which would be awesome, and I'd love to see this church grow with new believers and baptisms. We're praying for that. So let that be a motivation for you to go out and wash feet. But you know what? Here's another reason I want you to do it. Here's another reason I encourage you to do these things, and maybe it's a little bit selfish. I want you to be blessed. I want you to feel that the happiness and the promise that Jesus gives to those who wash feet. There's a joy there that's unlocked. There's a joy that God gives to those people who are servants that you're not going to access any other way than washing feet, than serving other people. Jesus says, I've given you this example, washing feet, that you also will do just as I have done to you. And if you know these things, verse 17, blessed are you if you do them. Harvest Decatur, I want you to wash feet because I want you to be blessed. I want to be blessed. I want us to experience the happiness that comes from imitating Jesus. So what do y'all say, Harvest Decatur? Let's go wash some feet. Let's serve one another. Let's serve our community. And let's do what Jesus modeled here for us. Amen, church. Amen. Let's pray. Yes, Lord, thank you for this low-hanging fruit. Thank you for the clarity, Lord, in this text of how we can do what you have done. And God, you have called us to be not just hearers of your word, but doers. And God, you have offered us this wonderful blessing if we will do like you did. So Lord, help us with that. Would you just impress upon the hearts of our people gathered here today some specific ways that they can, even this afternoon, even throughout the week, wash another person's feet. And Lord, let me just say again a word of thanks to you for your sacrifice, your humility, not only demonstrated by using water to wash dirty feet, but using your blood to wash dirty sinners like me. The people in this room, Lord, who have had their sins covered by the blood of Jesus. Jesus, you're more humble than we know. You're more loving to us than we deserve. Your sacrifice, Lord, it boggles the mind. Willingly laying down your own glory to be humiliated on a cross so that we can be saved. We'll never, never, Lord, do anything like that. But Lord, we'll struggle to approximate that in our lives, to imitate the sacrificial love that you showed us. Thank you for paying for our sins on the cross, Lord. Thank you for your blood that washes us clean. Let's stand together. Let's sing about that.